I feel honored to be here this morning to help kick off Pastor Paul's sabbatical from preaching. Preaching is a lot of work. I've been preaching every other week at another church for a year and a half. It's draining, and I don't know how Pastor Paul did it every week for so many years. So let's definitely keep him in our prayers and pray that he gets to rest, that he really gets to have a true sabbatical while being in good health. All right, and it's good to see Crossway Youth here. You know, I used to be a volunteer at Crossway Youth. I was a small group leader. All the kids I was with are not in high school anymore. They're all graduated, but I always enjoy having youth with me. So, Pastor Paul didn't give me a series to follow. It's not Missions Month. I don't need to talk about Japan, so relax. No more Japan stuff from me today. But the guest speakers, we have freedom to choose whatever topic we want. And whenever I'm given that kind of freedom, I like to pick a topic that I personally want to dive in deeper on. It's like, I want to study this, and I want to know more about it so that I can present it as a sermon. And so one of the topics that I've always had questions with as a younger believer is, what is the kingdom of God? Because I didn't become a Christian until I was 34. I didn't grow up in church. Then suddenly, you know, 7 years later, I'm a missionary. And then people are saying, we're bringing the kingdom of God to this country, right? Missionaries will say that. And then church planters will say, we're building the kingdom of God in this city. What does that mean? So, let's play a family feud. Besides the kingdom of God, what comes to mind when you hear the word kingdom? Top three answers are on the board. What comes to your mind when you hear the word kingdom, besides kingdom of God? King, right. What else? Kingdom. What was that? Couldn't hear you. Sorry. What? Oh. Kingdom. Okay. Dominion. Nice. All right. Well, we live in Orange County. Nobody said this. Nobody said Magic Kingdom. All right. The Magic Kingdom, right? Disneyland, happiest place on earth, supposedly. Or the United Kingdom, right? We think of London, the United Kingdom. And for you K-drama fans out there, I threw this in. So we usually think of kingdom as a place like Disneyland or the United Kingdom or a period of history, like, I don't know what that is, Joseon, Silla, I don't know. But it's, right, that's how we usually think of kingdoms. But here's another answer no one gave. When I think of the word kingdom, I think of this, the mushroom kingdom. Who's seen the movie, Super Mario Brothers? Yeah? All right, Super Mario has come a long way. Now, I'm old enough to remember when the first game came out. And I had the original Nintendo, and I played Super Mario Brothers when it looked like that. It's like a museum piece now, right? You could only move from left to right, right? You would go jump over obstacles, you would stomp on mushrooms, kick turtles, and then at the end you would run up this mountain, jump on a flag, and you'd reach the castle. So it's very linear and flat, because Super Mario used to be flat and his world was linear, right? Super Mario starts here, we walk towards the kingdom, towards the castle. But now we have a switch. You know, the kids play Super Mario Odyssey or Mario Kart. Mario's 3D now, right? His environment is three-dimensional, and his world is immersive. You don't have to go from left to right. You could walk around in different directions. So why am I talking about Super Mario today? Because I think that sometimes we think of the kingdom of God like the old-school Mario. We think of it in a linear, flat way, where I'm alive here today, and the kingdom of God is over there, so I'm just going to walk through life, right? I'm going to kick a turtle, and I'm going to try to do good. I'm going to try to follow God, and then at the end, I'll reach the castle. I'll reach the kingdom of heaven, and then Jesus will say, well done, my good and faithful servant, right? Kingdom of heaven, sometimes we think of it. It's far away. It's in the future. It happens when we die, or it happens at the end of time when Jesus comes back. And that's true. The kingdom of heaven, it is a spiritual place. It is a place in the future, but it's not the only dimension of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is coming fully in the future and is a spiritual place that we can go to and that will come, but that's not the full picture. The kingdom of God is more dimensional and immersive, right? So let's not think of it as a flat linear thing, but an immersive thing that is all around us. Because yes, the kingdom of God is in the future, but the kingdom of God is eternal, right? And eternity, you can't think of eternity in linear terms. There's no start and no end. It's just an endless loop. So eternity includes now. It includes yesterday. It includes a million years ago. It includes the future. Eternity is now. I think Pastor Paul even mentioned that in one of his sermons a few weeks ago. He said, eternity now. And I wanted to know who wrote that, so I Googled it, and it just showed me Calvin Klein cologne, eternity now. I couldn't find the author of that quote. But I remember he said eternity now because this moment is part of eternity. This moment is part of the kingdom of God. Because yes, the kingdom of God is spiritual, but it's also here in the world we live in. The kingdom of God isn't just way at the end. It's here now. So we have a tendency to think of the kingdom of God like this, right? We're alive here, kingdom of God is over there. Linear, think of Mario running in that direction. We think of it as a place we're not at yet. It's long in the future, or it's far away at the end of time. But we say the Lord's Prayer all the time, and what do we say in the Lord's Prayer? We say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The kingdom of God's not just like the old school Mario. It's not flat. It's not 2D. It's immersive. It's multidimensional, more like Mario today or like the movie. So today we're going to take a look at the different dimensions of the kingdom of God where, yeah, it's multidimensional. All right, you might have noticed today's passage is only two verses. But in order to understand those two verses, we need to look at a lot of verses, background and context. So this is in the Gospel of Luke. And the Gospel of Luke is structured like a journey because it starts with his, you know, birth, right? The Christmas story in Luke 2. And then you follow Jesus and his disciples on the way to Jerusalem where he's going to die on the cross. So Luke is structured like this journey. And along the way, the disciples learn what it means to follow Jesus. And part of that, part of the cost of being a disciple is to surrender everything to God. In Luke 9:62, Jesus said, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." And what does that mean, hand to the plow? If you had a hand plow, you had to walk in a straight line without wavering, right? If you look backwards, your line would get skewed. So Jesus said, you follow Jesus, you can't turn. You can't turn back. You've got to keep moving forward. So that's one of the costs of being a disciple. And then in Luke 14:33, he said, "Therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." So the cost of discipleship is Jesus first, God first, everything else secondary, right? It's God first. And along the way to Jerusalem, Jesus talks to the disciples, but he also talks to the Pharisees. Now, we always think of the Pharisees as these villains, right? And in most of the Gospels, they are presented as bad people. Like in one verse, it says that they're kind of working for the devil. But Luke has a more nuanced view of the Pharisees because the Pharisees had good intentions. You know how they started? It was when the Greeks desecrated the temple. And then they said, that's never going to happen again. We're going to make sure that we can worship God the way we are supposed to. They had great intentions. These were the Pharisees. And they weren't priests. They were lay leaders. And they were the religious teachers of everyday people. They weren't all villains in the Gospel of Luke. In Luke, they address Jesus as teacher. That's a respectful term. They recognize Jesus as a teacher. They come to him with questions. Some of them, yeah, they were challenging him, trying to get him to trip up, you know, throw him a question that will throw him off, but some of them were sincere. They wanted to know, what does this mean? You know, Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He became one of Jesus' followers. But the Pharisees were also known for their obsession with purity, right, and tithing. They had to do everything by the book. And even though they did everything by the book, they missed the point sometimes. They wouldn't be loving to other people. And so in Luke, you have two groups of people who are being corrected, right? The Pharisees are being corrected, but also the disciples. So in Luke, you'll find the structure of it is Pharisee comes up to Jesus, asks him a question. He says, your thinking is off. This is what the kingdom of God is. Then he turns to his disciples and then reinforces the lesson and says, if you follow me, it's supposed to be like this. So they're more like counterpoints in the Gospel of Luke. They're not the like cartoon villains. They were human beings. They were real people. And they represent us, right? We all need correction. Doesn't matter if we're super religious or learning how to follow Jesus. We all need to be challenged by Jesus. We all need to learn. So in Luke, the Pharisees, you know, they believed in an afterlife. They believed in the spiritual world. They believed that judgment would come, and they believed that the kingdom of God was coming. So they believed all that stuff. So that's where we open with today's verse. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. It says, when would the kingdom of God come? They assumed that it was only in the future. Right? When's it coming? When's it coming? It's still in the future. They want to know when. Because they were also known for looking for signs. They were waiting. They were looking for signs of the Messiah to come. And Jesus would renounce that sometimes, right? He would say, a wicked generation looks for signs. And even when they saw signs, they didn't recognize that Jesus was the Messiah. So when Jesus was doing his ministry, he would heal the sick, something a human being couldn't do. He would raise the dead, something a human being couldn't do. He would cast out demons, something a human being couldn't do until Jesus. And then he said that all that was evidence that the kingdom of God has come upon you. Right? The Pharisees were waiting for the kingdom of God to come. Jesus was right there doing all this stuff, saying the kingdom of God's already here. But they missed out because they had their own expectations. They were waiting for signs that they had in their minds, and they weren't seeing them. So think of the irony. Right? They're standing next to Jesus, who is the kingdom of God. He is the kingdom of God, and they're asking, when is the kingdom of God coming? So then Jesus says, it's not coming in ways that can be observed the way you think, right? It's not going to be with your eyes. So the kingdom of God in Luke, we need to take a look at this a little bit more. It's mentioned 32 times in the Gospel of Luke, more than in any other book. And the word kingdom doesn't mean like magic kingdom, United Kingdom. Your answers were right. It's about the king, right? It's about the dumb of the king. The king ruling over a place. So in Greek, the word kingdom of God, kingdom is basileia, which is more like kingship. It's the kingship or the royal power or the royal rule or the royal reign of God. Thus, kingdom is the reign of a king, not the realm of a king. Does that make sense? A kingdom has to do with a king, not a place. So have you all heard of Nepal, the country? Up until 2008, Nepal was known as the Kingdom of Nepal. But then in 2008, they did away with the monarchy, and there's no more king. So it's now the Federal Democratic Republic of Nepal. There's no more Kingdom of Nepal, but there's still Nepal. It still has the same borders, still has the same mountains, the same land, but there's no king over it. So it's not a kingdom. It's just a place, because a place is not necessarily a kingdom. Does that make sense? Kingdom is about the rule of a king, not about the place itself. The kingdom of God is not a realm, but the reign of God or the rule of God. All right, and then Jesus continues. He had said, the kingdom of God cannot be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there, behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. There are two meanings. First, Jesus was talking about himself. He was standing right there with the Pharisees. They didn't recognize him. They didn't recognize that he was the Son of God. So on one level, Jesus was saying to them, the kingdom that they were waiting for had already come, but they just weren't seeing it. They were seeing him with their eyes, but they didn't see that he was the Messiah bringing the kingdom of God. They didn't recognize that Jesus is the Messiah, and they were looking for signs. But there's also another meaning in Greek. In the midst of you also reads within you or within your grasp. Right? It's in your midst, it's within you or within your grasp. So the kingdom of God is God's presence. Jesus was God's physical presence on earth 2,000 years ago, talking to the Pharisees. And today, the Holy Spirit is God's presence in us, right? It's within us, leading us to be more like God. And the kingdom of God is within you when you follow Jesus and submit to God's work in us, letting the Holy Spirit convict us, making us more like Jesus and less like our natural selves. That's us submitting to the kingship of God when we let God reign over us and listen to God's presence within us. So what happens when we try to live outside of God's reign, outside of God's presence? Well, let's imagine this is your world and there's the throne, right? You put yourself on the throne and you're the king of your own world. Life could look like this. Things might feel out of control in your relationships, in your values, your priorities, your finances, your career. You could start feeling anxious. You could start feeling overwhelmed. We might feel a sense of darkness and heaviness or hopelessness because those gray dots are like circumstances, right? Things in life swirl around us. It's a little chaotic, and we might feel that chaos. But you take yourself off the throne and let God rule, and you surrender to God. God starts to bring order to the chaos. Now, I'm not saying that everything will turn out your way, right? Because when we want things to turn out our way, it's more like that, right? But when we surrender to God, and then we just give in to his ways, God's ways are more like this, and he has his order that we might not always understand, that we might not always want. But when God is the king over our lives, that overwhelming chaos gets put into perspective. Like, we have hope, we have eternal hope. Before I was a Christian, I had hopelessness because whenever circumstances overwhelmed me, I didn't know what to look forward to. Just a sense of hopelessness. And when we surrender to God, God often does things we don't expect. In Matthew 6, Jesus said, "Do not be anxious about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll wear." Jesus said that the birds don't worry about food, but God provides food for them. And the flowers don't worry about what to wear, but they're dressed splendidly. So instead of being anxious and worrying, Jesus said, "Do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Seek first the kingdom of God, the rule of God over you, and trust in God to provide. Surrender to the reign of God, and you'll be in God's hands." Everything I wanted in my life before Jesus, none of it worked out. It just led to disappointment. But every good thing that's ever happened to me happened when I surrendered to God. So fix your eyes on Jesus. Set your eyes on God like a heat-seeking missile, and you'll overcome all these obstacles because you're fixed on him. So that's one way to live in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God means submitting to God, submitting to your king in full trust and dependence. Back in biblical times, a king protected his realm. So if you submitted to a king, you were under his protection. You can trust and depend on God. And this is one of the big themes in the Gospel of Luke, where you find the cost of being a disciple. There's that story of the rich young ruler who said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." And then the ruler was sad to hear that. And that's when Jesus said, "It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And that wasn't about the money, because in that same book, it talks about Zacchaeus, who also had a lot of money, and he didn't give up everything, but he gave back, and he received the kingdom of God. So it's about security. Where do you find your security? The rich young ruler probably found security in his wealth. And that story takes place right after Jesus said to be like a child. Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Little kids are utterly dependent on their caregivers. And kids had no status in the first century. They were defined by the head of the household. So they had no status. They couldn't take care of themselves. We're supposed to be like that to receive the kingdom of God. We can't find our security in worldly status, like a job title or in money. Our security is in God alone. So instead of worrying about the future, let's seek God first, submit to God, and trust in God. And going back to the passage, Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is coming in ways that cannot be that is not coming in ways that can be observed. It's a spiritual. The kingdom of God is spiritual, but it has implications for the physical world. The kingdom of God is in the future, but it's right here today, and it affects the way we live." And that's a theme we find whenever we see Jesus challenging the Pharisees. It's like, yeah, you're following the rules, but how are you living here on this earth among other people? And the Pharisees were known for following the rules while missing the point of God's law, which is love God, love others. So when we live under God's reign, the kingdom of God, it affects the way we conduct ourselves every day. The kingdom of God is in our midst when we turn away from sin, live a life of humility, follow Jesus' example of serving others selflessly, forgive those who have wronged us, and love our enemies. These are all things we don't naturally want to do as human beings. The kingdom of God means following God's ways rather than the world's. A king sets laws and rules for the kingdom. So living in a kingdom under a king's rule means following the rules of that kingdom, God's ways. And they often run counter to human nature. Like the world says to hate our enemies, right? We must crush our enemies. But Jesus said, love our enemies. The world says to uphold the powerful, but the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like little children. So when we live our day-to-day lives under God's rule and we follow God and we surrender to God daily, the kingdom of God is in our midst and it affects the people around us. But is that it? Is that the kingdom of God? Is it only today? No, it's multidimensional. That's one dimension of it. There's still the future kingdom of God. So the kingdom of God is already here, but it's also to come in all its fullness. And it's hard to understand that. Like, how can I be here now, but also be on the way? Because we tend to think linearly. So I was thinking, like, what is it like for something to be here now and also on the way? And then I thought of all the rain we've had this year, so many storms. And I remember a year ago, they were forecasting that California would be flooded, and we were in a drought, right, a year ago. It didn't make any sense. So you would hear weather forecasts saying, you know, a storm system's on its way. Or they would say an atmospheric river's on the way, a term like no one had ever heard of before, atmospheric river. So then they would tell you it's on the way, and then when it first comes, it might just be a light drizzle. You could still walk around outside, like the hurricane last week is like a little drizzle. When it first arrives, it's a little bit, you feel a little bit of rain, but then that's just the edge of the storm system, right? When the full storm comes, you get flooding when it fully arrives. So the kingdom of God is like that. People are saying it's coming. Jesus said it has arrived. So when it first arrived, you start seeing the work of Jesus on the earth. But when it fully arrives, you'll see the full kingdom of God, which is still to come. So when Jesus ushered in the kingdom of God, it wasn't fully here on earth at the time, and it's not fully here yet. The fullness of the kingdom is still to come. And after Easter, Jesus went up to heaven and left the Holy Spirit here with us, but he's coming back. And when he returns, he'll make things right for all of creation. And it's not just people who'll be resurrected, but the creation itself. There will be a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Heaven and earth will no longer be separated, but will become one in a new holy city. And there, God will be with people with no separation. So it won't be, we're here and God's there. We'll all be together. And in Revelation 21, it says, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. And he will dwell with them. And they will be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God." People will be able to see God and touch God, just like when Jesus was on earth. And that's to come. And there in the holy city, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. So when the kingdom of God comes in all its fullness, there will be no more effects of sin. No one will die or mourn or cry or feel pain. No one will hurt anyone else. No one will take advantage of others and use them for personal gain. Instead, God's children will live by God's values, serving one another in humility. And in the kingdom of heaven, in its fullness, we'll see each other as siblings, not as competition, which is how we are on this earth. Right? We compete for jobs, we compete for space. That won't be anymore. There will be fairness and justice because everyone will live under the reign of God and the effects of sin will be gone. At the end, in Revelation 22, it says, "The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city and his servants will serve him. They will see his face and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light and they will reign forever and ever." So this is the fullness of the kingdom of God that's coming. And Jesus will be a king like that. But remember that first he was a king like this, who wore a crown of thorns. And he was called king in a mocking way, right? I-N-R-I stands for Jesus of Nazareth, king of the Jews. They put that there mockingly because they didn't believe he was the king. He suffered and died on a cross for the forgiveness of our sins so that we can be reconciled to God and dwell with God forever, that we can be part of God's kingdom. We can live under the kingship of God now, and we will be part of the kingdom that is to come. But before we get there, we still need to start living in the kingdom here today because eternity includes this very moment. So we need to live in the tension between the already and the not yet. We need to navigate life in this fallen world that's still subject to the effects of sin. And we still mourn, we still cry, we still feel pain, not just for ourselves, but for the people around us. And we eagerly await the day when Jesus will return and fully establish his kingdom on earth. But in the meantime, we're called to be ambassadors of Jesus, representing him to the world around us. We're called to the ministry of reconciliation and healing. And we want this hurting world to know the goodness of God, to know what life can be like if they're under the kingship of Jesus. So how will we respond to the kingdom of God today? We'll pray, and then we'll follow that with the time of communion. But let's just pray right now. Heavenly Father, thank you, God, for your love for us, that who are we that you should love us so much, that you would die on a cross for us, because you want to dwell with us forever. So Lord, remind us that eternity includes now, and that we are already in the kingdom of God, and that there are many areas of our life that we can continue to submit to your rule. So take our concerns, our worries, our anxieties about the future. We lay them at your feet, and we trust in you like little children. And thank you that your ways are higher than our ways, that you work things out for the good of those who love you and follow you. We pray again for Pastor Paul to be brought to full health and to enjoy fully his sabbatical over the next few months. And thank you, God, again, for providing this space. Another circumstance that might have felt overwhelming, but we prayed and trusted in you and surrendered to you, and you worked things out your way. So may we remember these things and always turn to you and depend on you and trust in you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.